Please open your Bibles to the last book of the New Testament, the last book of the Bible, which is the book of Revelation. If you would please stand, I want to read in your hearing Revelation chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell in the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell in the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause many, as many as would not worship the image of the beast, to be killed. He causes all, both small and rich, small and great, rich and poor, I'm having trouble today, as you can see, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of God's holy word. You may be seated. For those of you who are visiting, we are doing a little review of the book of Revelation from Revelation 1 through 16. I took a break after chapter 16 that lasted a year and a half as I preached through verse by verse the book of Galatians, and now we are returning to the book of Revelation. And those who have been here for the duration have asked for a review. And so that's what we've been doing the past several weeks. We've not been doing a verse by verse. We've already done that exposition. The first 16 chapters we're doing a review. You're familiar with the seven sealed scrolls in the opening of the seven sealed scroll by the Lamb of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the plagues and the judgments of God that follow the opening of those seven seals. With the opening of the seventh seal, there is then the sounding of the first trumpet. And there are seven trumpets that are to be sounded. And with the sounding of those seven trumpets, we find the judgment of God again being poured out upon those who are His adversaries and the adversaries of His people. We are in an interlude between the sounding of the sixth and the sounding of the seventh trumpet. In chapter 11, our attention is focused on the two witnesses. These two witnesses are those who serve the Lord God, those who proclaim faithfully God's message, and who are put to death. These two witnesses are viewed with contempt by their enemies, and their enemies demonstrate that contempt by leaving their bodies unburied. We learn in Revelation chapter 11 that after a brief period, 3.5 days, these two witnesses are resurrected. They are ushered into heaven, into the presence of God. In my view, these two witnesses are symbolic, and they are symbolic of the New Testament prophets and apostles. We know that in the early days of the New Covenant Church, that those who faithfully preached the Word of God, the New Testament prophets and the apostles, were viewed with contempt by those who would not and did not receive their message. Several of them were put to death. While they were despised and rejected like their Savior by the world, as their Savior was resurrected, so these two are resurrected as well. I think this represents the attempt by those in the first century who despised the Lord God, the Lord Christ and His church, to put to death the church by putting to death its leaders, its spokesmen. And God will not permit them to remain dead. God will raise them up. God will always have a church. And God will, in the end, glorify that church. And that glory will be shown in the sight of all the nations as God's people, represented by the two prophets, are all resurrected from the dead on that great day when Christ descends with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ rising first. And those who are alive and remain will also be taken up into the air to meet Christ. And as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, thus we will be together with Christ. And so it is that Christ will glorify the church. He will vindicate His people. We see in chapter 12 the emphasis on a great dragon who opposes both Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. This great dragon is identified as the serpent of old, which should remind us of the early chapters of the book of Genesis and the serpent that tempted Adam and Eve to sin. He is also called the devil, which is a name that speaks of him being the accuser of the brethren. He is also called Satan, which means adversary. And so what we know about the serpent of old is that he is the accuser and the adversary of God and of God's people. And he attempts to get to God by troubling, by tormenting, by persecuting and executing God's people. You might remember back in the book of Acts when there was this fellow by the name of Saul who breathed out threats against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was on his way in order to make war against the church on the road to Damascus when he was intercepted by the Lord Jesus Christ and his whole world was turned upside down. And instead of opposing the Lord Jesus Christ and standing in opposition to the church, Saul cries out, "What would you have me to do?" He then becomes an apostle and a proclaimer of the gospel, particularly to the Gentiles. And so this one that breathed out great threats against the church and wanted to destroy the church was one who was in cahoots, if you will, with the great dragon and doing the dragon's will. But God, who is more powerful than the dragon, more powerful than the old serpent, more powerful than the devil, more powerful than Satan, the God who is uncreated, the God who was and is and who is forever, that God was able to change even a great persecutor of the church and make him a great defender of the church and a great preacher of the gospel. But the dragon's purpose is to destroy the church. You remember when Saul was confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus. Saul was a persecutor of the church, and yet Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" In persecuting the church, Saul was attempting to persecute Christ. And in persecuting the church, the dragon is attempting to persecute God and God's Son, the Redeemer of the elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 13, we come to this chapter that tells us about two beasts. The first beast we read about is described in verses 1 through 10. The second beast in verses 11 and following. John describes the first beast as rising out of the sea, as having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns were ten diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. The beast has ten horns and seven heads, exactly like the dragon, as we read in chapter 12, verse 3. The ten crowned horns are symbols of great power and are explained in Revelation 17, 12. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings. We find in Daniel's visions that the ten horns represent ten kings. Daniel 7, 24. These are the governors of the ten provinces, in my view, of Rome. According to Revelation 17, 9, the seven heads of the beast represent seven mountains on which the woman sits. The seven heads, then, seem clearly to specify a prominent geographical feature. Rome was distinguished by its seven mountains. It is referred to in antiquity as the seven-hilled city. The famed seven hills of Rome are mentioned time and time again by ancient pagan writers such as Ovid, Pliny, Virgil, Horace, and Cicero. The seven hills are mentioned by such Christian writers as Tertullian and Jerome. There is virtually no doubt that Rome is being alluded to in this vision of a seven-headed beast. According to the angel who interprets the vision for John 17:7, the heads are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while longer. There were seven Caesars that ruled Rome. And I think that in relationship to these seven kings, that it is the seven Caesars that are being referred to here by John. They were Julius, Augustus, Tiberius, Gaius, Claudius, Nero, and Galba. John said that the first five have fallen, and one is. That is when John was writing, Nero the sixth, in the line of the Caesars, was ruling in Rome. The other, the seventh, is yet to come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. The emperor following Nero's 13-year rule was Galba, who reigned only 7 months. The beast portrays the Roman Empire generally, and the emperor Nero Caesar specifically. On his heads were blasphemous names. According to Roman imperial theology, the Caesars were gods. And in coins that have been excavated from that period of time, we find an image of the king. And we also find stamped on the image of the king the Latin word for God. And so these Roman emperors were considered gods. And emperor worship was very prominent in the first century in Asia Minor, where the seven churches that are addressed in Revelation 2 and 3 were found. Verse 2 says, the appearance of the beast is like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. These three animals thus combined by the writer symbolize swiftness and ferocity in springing upon the prey, tenacity in holding it and dragging it away, and, according to Moses Stuart, ravenous appetite for devouring. These are also the very animals listed in reverse order used to describe the first three of four great world empires in Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Babylon, the Medo-Persian and Greece empires. The fourth empire, Rome, takes the evil, beast-like characteristics of the others, but is much, much worse. This beast was not just the Roman Empire, but the kings of that empire, as well as one king in particular. Nero was beast-like in his behavior. He was particularly ruthless and cruel and launched the first great imperial persecution of the church. It was during Nero's reign that Paul was beheaded and that Peter was crucified upside down. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. The dragon gives the beast power and authority that the beast might carry out the dragon's nefarious will. In verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled at the beast. After the death by suicide of Nero, the Roman Empire was on the verge of collapsing. Josephus writes, Rome was near ruin, so that the state of Rome was so ill that every part of the habitable earth under them was in an unsettled and tottering condition. Thus, after Nero dies by his own hand, it appears to the world that mighty Rome is dying. John describes this phenomenon as the beast receiving a deadly wound to one of his heads. Chapter 13, verse 3. But what happens? The empire is revived under the leadership of the Flavian family. This revival astonishes and astounds the whole earth. The result of the beast's recovery is found in verse 4, and the key thought here is that men turn their loyalty away from God to worship and serve the beast and the one who has empowered him. And so we find idolatrous worship. We find that the beast speaks arrogant and blasphemous words and was given authority to continue for 42 months or for a limited and brief period of time. The beast blasphemes God, His name, His tabernacle, and those who are in heaven. The beast blasphemes God by making himself God and an object of worship. The emperor was to be confessed in those days as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And a pinch of incense was required to be offered in the worship of the king. That is blasphemous worship, and that is blaspheming God. The emperor also spoke blasphemous words against the temple, which I take to symbolize the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing his utter contempt for God's people. He blasphemed those who dwell in heaven, that is, those who were put to death under Roman authority, were also the object, the continued object of the empire's and of the emperor's great hatred of Christ and his church. The beast was given authority in verse 7 to make war with the saints and to overcome them. God here allows the beast to attack the church and to overcome them. That is, to have victory over them. It will be a short-lived victory, but it will be a victory nonetheless. Now, brothers and sisters, we must learn from this that even the beast, who is empowered by the dragon and given authority by the dragon to persecute God's people, even the beast and the dragon are ultimately under the authority of God. And God, throughout history, not only in this period of time, but God throughout history, has allowed his people to be despised, as was Christ. He allows them to be mocked, as was Christ. He allows them to be slandered, falsely accused, as was Christ. He allows them to be persecuted, as was Christ. He even allows them to be executed, as was Christ. And it seems to all the world in that first century when Christ was crucified that he had come to his end. But that was not to be. He was resurrected. He ascended into heaven. He sits on the right hand of God. And from thence he shall come, as we confess, to judge the living and the dead. And God's people, God allows on occasion to be severely persecuted and even put to death for their faithful allegiance to him in their culture and in their country. And God does that in order to purge the church. We sing sometimes in one of our hymns that there are false sons within her pale. That is, there are false sons within the church. Let me assure you, when persecution comes, the false sons will flee the church because they don't want to be persecuted along with the people of God. And that is one way that God purges the church. And he purges the church in order to strengthen the church. And so good things are the result of a very traumatic and very bad thing. The execution, the persecution of God's people results in the purging and in the strengthening of God's church. But God, brothers and sisters, is sovereign. He is sovereign over the world and over the leaders of the world, over empires, emperors and kings and presidents. He is sovereign over nations. He is sovereign over all who would attempt to destroy His church. And He is using even their own hatred of the church to bring about His will and to purge and to strengthen His people. He goes on to say in chapter 11 that those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they will persevere. They are the ones who are willing to suffer even death for Christ and His church. Verse 10 is a declaration of doom upon the beast and his followers. True believers patiently endure persecution because they love God and because they are looking for a city eternal in the heavens whose builder and maker is God. And so we have the first beast in verses 1 through 10. I wish I could go into this longer, and I hope I haven't confused any of you. Was able to take a longer period of time and explain this earlier on, but as I said, this is a review. In verse 11, John sees another beast coming up out of the earth. And the important thing, and I'll just pass by this fairly quickly, the important thing about this beast is that he is not as powerful as the first beast. He has only two horns. He is lamb-like in appearance, that is, he appears to be harmless, and yet when he speaks with the voice or like the dragon. This one who looks harmless is not. And his purpose and his intent is to carry out the will of the first beast and to require people in the empire to worship the first beast, to bow down before the beast, to offer that pinch of incense before the image of the beast. And those who will not, he has authority given to him by the first beast to persecute. They are prohibited from buying and selling. They are prohibited from making a living. They are thus prohibited from providing for their families. Why? Because they will not bow down to the will and to the authority of the beast as he stands in opposition against God. Now the beast from the sea and the beast that supports the beast of the sea not only represents the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor and those false prophets, those false priests that were in the Roman Empire at that time, who promoted the worship of the first beast. They will come to an end. They will have authority for a period of time, but their authority over the people of God to persecute and to execute them is limited by God. The first beast and the second beast not only represents the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor who seeks to persecute and destroy the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also represents every government throughout history that has ever taken upon itself the prerogatives of God and thus has blasphemed God. It represents every government that requires absolute, unquestioning allegiance and obedience to those who are in governing authority, so that those who will not bow down to that authority will be prevented from buying and selling. There will be social and economic pressure put upon them in order to encourage their compliance, in order to encourage their obedience. Brothers and sisters, we have such a government in our own day and age in the United States. We have a government which sees itself as being God. Now, the government wouldn't say that, and those in a position of authority wouldn't say that, but very clearly, their agenda is anti-Christian. It is anti-biblical. They are promoting things that the Bible condemns. They are calling good evil, and they are calling evil good. And they are requiring us to bow down to them and to submit. And if we will not, what are they going to do? Well, right now, they're not going to put us to death, but they will take us to court. Ask Hobby Lobby what's going on right now in relationship to the Affordable Health Care Act, aptly named Obamacare. If they will not bow down to what the government requires, what is the government going to do? The government is going to penalize them $1.3 million per day. What is that going to do? It is going to cripple that business. In other words, the government is saying to us, you bow down and you do what we tell you to do, even if it's against your Christian convictions, because what is the government saying? We are your God. And we have people in the United States today who are very, very willing to have the government be their God and their Savior. In fact, there was a notable actor who recently publicly said of the President of the United States, he is my Lord and Savior. That is blasphemy. The actor's name, by the way, was Jamie Foxx. But there are a lot of people who think that way. You hear all the time, you people just ought to keep quiet. You ought to knuckle under. You ought to do what he tells you to do. Well, we are to be good citizens. We are to honor the king. But when the king stands defiantly and openly against King Jesus, then we are to defy the king, and we are to be disobedient. And with that defiance and with that disobedience, we must be willing to pay the consequences. And the consequences will be more suffering, greater persecution, and the way things are going eventually, may not even happen in our lifetime. I pray it doesn't happen in our children's lifetime or our grandchildren's, but it may eventually happen that those who will not comply are put in prison in order that they might be silenced or even put to death. You say that will never happen in our society. Well, it can happen. We are just as apt to be deceived and to follow false prophets and false gods, as is the next nation. We need to pray We need to get on our knees. We need to humble ourselves before God. In whose heart, or in whose hand, is the heart of the king? He turns the king's heart, whichever way he will. And so we need to pray to God, who is sovereign over all kings and over all kingdoms, to change the hearts of our leaders, that they might again call good what God calls good, and evil what God calls evil, and make laws that will uphold the law of God, so that we might have a righteous and a just society. And so we have the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth, and the beast stands in opposition to God and against his people. For a period of time, even to overcome that. And so that it looks, as you read through chapter 13, that all is lost. That the church will eventually be stamped out. But then in verse 1, it says, I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of a harpist playing with their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who are redeemed from the earth. And these are the ones who were not defiled with the woman, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb, not the beast, wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I'll get into this a little more next week. But the important thing here in chapter 14 is that we see the victory of the Lamb and the victory of his people as he vindicates the church. The church may be down for a period of time, but it is never out. And in the end, the church will be victorious because the God that she worships is victorious over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and we would worship and serve you. We would confess that you are the King of Kings and that you are the Lord of Lords. Your name has been placed upon us in baptism, and we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We, by your sovereign grace, are those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would enable us in the difficult days that perhaps are ahead of us to persevere, to stand strong and to stand firm in the faith. We know, Father, that you are sovereign and that you allow at periods of time in history, the church in various places to undergo suffering, to undergo torment and persecution for the good of the church, that the church might be purified, that the church might be strengthened. And Father, we know that the church will be victorious over sin and death and hell and over every attempt for the church to be destroyed. The church will persevere. The church will continue on. And ultimately, the church through Christ will have the victory. And so, Father, we pray that you would encourage and strengthen us, and that you would give us patience, that we might endure suffering, if necessary, for For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.